Well, good evening. There is someone there. You ready for round three? Tonight we're going to be talking about choice in the midst of circumstances that are beyond our control. What happens inside of you when you experience circumstances that are beyond your control? And what kind of choices do you make in those situations? Are you even aware of the choices that you have that may be available to you? It's real easy to lose sight of choices that are there. We tend to limit them down to just a few. To find my clicker here. Well, the most extreme circumstances that are beyond our control are extreme survival situations. It's things like experiencing a shipwreck and being lost at sea for months, or getting lost in the wilderness in extreme weather conditions without proper clothing or shelter, or being in a concentration camp in deplorable conditions. Who survives and who doesn't? There have been numerous studies looking at this issue of who survives and who doesn't in extreme survival situations. The attempt to understand, what is it? What qualities are there? And it's interesting that it's not the physically strong that are the survivors necessarily. It's something that has more to do with what is happening inside the person. In a survival situation where extreme things happen, we often enter into what we call a high state of arousal. And in that high state of arousal, things like perception, the ability to discern things accurately, or cognition, the ability to think clearly, or memory and emotion, these things get altered in high states of arousal. And it's a natural response to a trauma of any kind. See, in that high state of arousal, people often make very foolish decisions, very foolish choices, because their ability to think clearly and to remember things get altered. Well, initially, that high state of arousal is part of the fight or flight response that we're all familiar with. In an extreme survival situation, something happens, it's in a life or death situation, things happen automatically in the body. Our heart's going to start to speed up, our breathing is going to become more rapid, more shallow, our eyes are going to dilate, we're actually going to see better during that time. Our digestive system is going to shut down. We don't need to be digesting food at that time. We need to be focusing all of our energy onto that situation. Muscles are going to become tense, going to pump glucose and adrenaline, hormones into the bloodstream for quick action, ready to take care of whatever that is that's coming to us. Those are all natural body responses in emergency situations. But trauma keeps a person in a high state of arousal long after that the original emergency has passed. And in this prolonged state of the high state of arousal, that things like the ability to think and the ability to remember things get altered. I experienced some of that after the tragic accident that caused the death of Karen. I struggled with trying to hold things in my mind. And after the accident, I was often invited out for dinner to someone's house. And in 1 week, I had 3 invitations. And I remember the first one invited me to go out and meet him at a restaurant. And I agreed that, yes, I would like to do that. And it was just a few hours later that I was talking with someone, I realized I'd already committed to something else that night. And so I had to call them up and say, I forgot that I already committed to something. They understood, they're very gracious, we just rescheduled. Next day, I got an email. Someone invited me for dinner, 6 o'clock on Wednesday. I wasn't going to mess this one up. So I made sure that I put it on my calendar and was being super careful that I wasn't going to forget it. So I knocked on their door at 6 o'clock on Wednesday, and they weren't expecting me because I forgot to email them back and tell them I was coming. And then it was just a couple days after that that a friend who has helped me through the mounds of paperwork after a tragic accident was walking with me and through the paperwork, and pretty soon she turned and said, what time is your lunch appointment? I looked at the clock and I said, now, and it was an hour away. That was just in a span of just a few days. Wanted to remember things, but it couldn't hold them because my mind, my memory had been altered through the trauma. But that's normal. That's a normal trauma response. It's hard to experience. It's hard to go through. But I couldn't hold simple things in my mind that I wanted to remember. And having spent years working with trauma, I understood it was a natural response. It doesn't make it easy, but it did help that I understood what I was going through. And then there's another example of another time this friend was helping me through some paperwork. And she told me that showed me some paperwork and told me that I needed to call the hospital and just about this and this. It was very straightforward. It was simple. And so I dialed the number, and as the phone was ringing, I blanked. And I turned to her and I said, who are we calling? And what is it about? Just from the moment of walking through it, and I understood it, to seconds afterwards, I couldn't even remember who we're calling. That's normal trauma response. I couldn't hold things in my mind. My memory had been altered by the trauma, and I just broke down and cried. There were also many tasks and things that I had done many times before, and I knew how to do them. They were simple. But after the accident, simple things that I knew how to do seemed almost impossible to do. It felt like I didn't even know how to do them. It's a normal response after trauma. It's in a high state of arousal that things like memory, cognition, perception, they get altered. Normal, but very upsetting. So surviving circumstances that are beyond our control. Back to the question, who survives and who doesn't? It's the person who can stay both calm and yet alert. Calm, it calms the fight or flight response enough so that you can take an honest look at what's happening to you. And you can begin to see what kind of choices that are available. And what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. The things that happen to you are what I'm calling circumstances beyond your control. The things that happen to you provide the context for the things that happen in you. Well, I've introduced extreme survival situations, circumstances that are beyond our control. But actually, most of life is circumstances that are beyond our control. We may have a lot of influence, but we have little control. You can't control what happens to you. You can't control what another person does or does not do. Or we try to, but that's where we introduce things like control, manipulation, demandingness, all those ugly kind of words. We try to control things that are beyond our control. And when we do, it does damage to our heart and it does damage to others. And we're often unaware of the damage that we're doing. One woman shared with me about losing her best friend to sudden death. She said that it hurt so much that she vowed that she would never open her heart up like that to another person again. It just hurt too much. That was a choice that she made in a circumstance that was beyond her control. Years later, in reflecting on her vow, she then began to share how she's beginning to recognize that that choice led her down the path of becoming a hard, calloused, uncaring, and lonely woman. Her adult kids described her as distant and cynical. The choices that we make in responses to circumstances that are beyond our control will either lead towards life or towards death. There'll either be choices that damage our heart or that soften our heart. There'll be choices that damage others or love others well. Circumstances beyond our control. Lots of circumstances beyond our control. The death of a loved one is a circumstance that's beyond your control. Health issues are circumstances that are beyond your control. When a son or daughter makes a poor choice, when it grieves you, it's a circumstance beyond your control. Experiencing emotional, physical, sexual abuse, it's a circumstance beyond your control. When a boss blames you for things that are his responsibility that he failed to do, it's a circumstance beyond your control. And what about the experience of being lied about? That, too, is a circumstance that's beyond your control. And what about when your four-wheeler won't start? They're all circumstances beyond our control. Doesn't mean we don't have things that we can do and choices that we can make and influence that we can have, but those circumstances are not in our control. Just last week, I was driving to a doctor's appointment in Seattle, and it was about an hour and a half's drive away. And so I was going to make sure that I gave it plenty of time because I didn't want to miss my appointment. So I allowed 2.5 hours. And on that drive, it was unusually heavy traffic. There were 3 accidents that were caused traffic to come to a crawl. And the time was passing, and the time was passing, and pretty soon the check engine light came on, and the car started to miss very badly. And I'm in heavy traffic, and the time just kept going by, And it became apparent that I wasn't going to make my appointment. I was experiencing a circumstance beyond my control. Every day, we experience circumstances that are beyond our control. In many of those situations, it may feel like we don't have a choice. We just react to what's happening to us. But what if in those situations we were to remain both calm and yet alert? We would certainly have to be relying on something beyond our circumstances. But if we were to remain both calm and alert, we'd begin to see numerous choices open up to us that we didn't even know existed. So what choices do you make in circumstances beyond your control? Do you see them? Where's Waldo? We've been looking for Waldo in each of the sessions so far. Okay, where is he in this picture? Can you find him? Nobody sees him yet? Do you need a hint of where to look? Look right about in the center, but up near the top, just under the red pipe. Do you see him? Well, Waldo's kind of hard to find when it's in a situation with a lot of people around. But the same is true of... Sorry. Yes, I wanted your attention back here. Sometimes choices that are available to us are pretty hard to see in circumstances that are beyond our control. So where are they? It's important to expand our awareness of choices that we can make in those times. We need to have eyes to find Waldo. The Bible is full of stories of circumstances that people experience that were beyond their control. Just think of two quick examples like Joseph. His brothers plotted to kill him. He was abused. He was sold into slavery. He was lied about. He was unjustly thrown into prison. He was forgotten and abandoned. Those were all circumstances beyond his control. How about Job? He lost all his possessions. He lost his family through sudden death. He lost his health. He lost the support of his wife. They were all circumstances beyond his control. What happened in Joseph was more important than what happened to Joseph. What happened in Job was more important than what happened to Job. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that addresses this important topic, and it's Jeremiah chapter 15. And I'm going to be focusing in on Jeremiah, but we'll give a little background of it too. Jeremiah was a prophet called by God to give a stern warning to the people of Israel concerning the consequences of the way they were living life. It was a message of judgment because they had turned away from the Lord and were serving useless idols. They were pursuing useless things that could do them no good. And as a consequence, they were heading toward a brutal and terrifying defeat and would be hauled off to captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah faced some heartbreaking circumstances as he saw what was going to happen to the people of Israel and the land that he loved. It brought him to tears. He was facing circumstances that were beyond his control. And if that wasn't enough, he was attacked again and again for delivering the message. More painful circumstances that were beyond his control. It hurt. Jeremiah was obedient, but he didn't like it. Here he was, being obedient to what God called him to do, and he was experiencing intense pain because of it. And in chapter 15, we find Jeremiah pouring his heart out to God. That's a good thing. Listen to the complaint that he poured out to God. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook or like a spring that fails? Essentially, Jeremiah was saying, I'm doing what you called me to do, and I'm the one who's suffering for it. What's up with that? He was experiencing a very painful circumstance that was beyond his control. We're going to be focusing on chapter 15, but first, I want to give you a brief summary of what's been happening in the first 14 chapters. In chapter 1, the Lord told Jeremiah, "Whatever I command you, you shall speak." But the people were not very receptive to hearing the message. So the Lord informed Jeremiah of this, and he said, "They will fight against you." Wow. That's not very encouraging. How would you like that assignment? Called by God to speak whatever he says to speak, but your audience is not going to be very receptive. Not only will they not be very receptive, they will fight against you. Well, I really like coming here to Port Allsworth to speak because I have a pretty receptive audience. That was not the case for Jeremiah. And the message that Jeremiah was to deliver was a strong message of judgment because the people had turned away from the Lord and were pursuing useless idols. God said in chapter 2, they pursued worthlessness and became worthless. How's that for an indictment? What we pursue impacts what we become. They pursued worthlessness and became worthless. God also said in chapter 2, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. A cistern is a large tank reservoir for storing water, not very common in Bush, Alaska. This is a picture of an ancient cistern. It came in various sizes. Sometimes they're very elaborate and covered over with columns and architecture above them, but they were for holding water. What if it leaked and couldn't hold any water? What if it was broken up on the bottom or the sides? It's useless. Out here, we have water tanks. Big water tanks holding water. What if it was broken on the bottom and wouldn't hold any water? It's useless. And that's the picture that Jeremiah is painting for us. When we turn away from the Lord to find life apart from Him, we try to draw from cisterns that are broken and can't hold water. We try to get satisfaction from things that can't produce the satisfaction that we're looking for. We try to manage life through inadequate sources. He called their idols useless because they can't do what they were trying to get them to do. Trusting in things less than God can't do us any good. Yet we're prone to do it all the time. So listen to some of the specific indictments used to describe the wickedness of the people in these first few chapters. Practicing deceit, clinging to deceit, lies, slander, practicing injustice, teaching the law of the Lord falsely, clinging to wickedness while saying, "What have I done?" Swearing falsely, being greedy for gain, and not defending the rights of the poor or the oppressed. Well, if you slow down and ponder each of those indictments, how many of them can be applied to us in very difficult circumstances that are beyond our control? I'm going to read them again, and this time ask yourself, do any of these apply to you or to me at any time, especially in circumstances beyond our control? Deceit, clinging to deceit, lies, slander, practicing injustice, teaching the law of the Lord falsely, clinging to wickedness while saying, "What have I done?" Swearing falsely, being greedy for gain, and not defending the rights of the poor or the oppressed. There are also words like wickedness, stealing, murder, committing adultery. They practiced these things and had no shame about it. Consequently, they refused correction. But it's easy to look at the extreme ones, like murder, and feel a little bit above those people because we haven't done that. But I think it's important to slow down and ask ourselves honestly if we have ever attempted to incorporate any of the things listed into our life. God calls them useless. They don't do us any good. It's idolatry, trusting in a false god. So what's the value of what they were pursuing? Listen to the summary words. Worthlessness, useless, unfulfilling. The messages were pointing out that very clearly that the things that they were pursuing to find life were foolish. But God's message through Jeremiah was also a message of hope. If they turned back to the Lord, they would be mercy, grace, and flourishing. This was the message that Jeremiah was to deliver to the people. But the Lord knew that they would not receive the message that Jeremiah was to deliver. So the Lord once again reminded Jeremiah that it wouldn't be easy. And in chapter 7, he again says, "When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Jeremiah grieved. Not only was the message a dire one that foretold the disaster that was coming for the people that he loved, but it was a message that resulted in Jeremiah being attacked for delivering it. He lamented and said, "My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me." It's in chapter 8. He also said, "For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn and dismay has taken hold on me." It's in 8:21. Do you get the picture of what this was like for Jeremiah? He's often referred to as a weeping prophet. He said in chapter 9, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." This was hard on Jeremiah. He saw the destruction that was coming and it made his heart sick. He grieved. In addition, Jeremiah was being attacked for the message he was delivering. And when we come to chapter 15, we read about Jeremiah pouring out his heart to God. And here's the gist of what I want you to hear and for us to focus on. So once again, Jeremiah's complaint. "Why is my pain unending? My wound grievous and incurable. Will you be to me like a deceptive brook or like a spring that fails?" Jeremiah was hurting big time and he was pouring his heart out to God. So let's look at what Jeremiah was saying prior to this. We'll go back up to 15. And basically, he was stating his case before God. And here he was, just being obedient to what God called him to do, and he's the one suffering a grievous and unending pain. It isn't fair. So listen how he states his case. Verse 15. "You understand, O Lord. Remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord Almighty. I never sat in a company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation." You see the case he's making? "I'm following you and I'm doing what you asked of me, what you're asking me to do. And I'm the one in pain. What's up with that?" The very next verse. "Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook or like a spring that fails?" And the Lord answers him. So listen to what the Lord says when he speaks directly to Jeremiah. "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, Jeremiah, if you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel." But look at the first words. The Lord says to Jeremiah, "If you repent." Wow. whose sin is greater? The people who have turned away from God to useless idols and all kinds of wickedness, or Jeremiah's? Seems like a mountain compared to a molehill. Yet, the Lord focuses in on Jeremiah's heart and says to look at what's happening in your heart, Jeremiah. When I called you to be my spokesman, I never said it would be easy. In fact, I said that they're going to fight against you. But remember, I will be with you. God is reminding us that when we experience being wronged by others, we need to be more focused on what is happening in us than what is happening to us. We need to see that when our focus gets directed at what is happening to us, we're in great danger of pursuing worthless and useless directions that will never provide the fulfillment we're looking for. We cannot blame what has happened to us for what happens in us. Yet, we also need to be honest with what happens to us, or we will not see very deeply into what is happening in us. We will not be very aware of the choices that damage our own heart and that does damage to others. So the choices that we make in circumstances that are beyond our control, they really matter. And we need to take an inside look in order to see those choices. So no matter what our circumstances, we need to look at our own heart. What is happening in us? And when we see the things that are amiss, like the Lord said to Jeremiah, repent, turn away from that, and turn back to God. And turn toward what he wants to do through us and in us. God wants to work through us. And like Jeremiah, God is inviting us to participate in what he is doing in the world today. We're called to relate to others in a way that reflects something about what he is like. We're called to love one another like he loves. And the quality of our love will be a mark of how well we are following him and how well we are reflecting what he is like to a world that needs him. So God is asking us to let him work through us. In order for him to work through us, we have to invite him to work in us. So that brings us back to the statement. What's happening in you is more important than what's happening to you. It may not be easy, but remember the Lord's promise to us. I will be with you. The choices we make matter. So in the midst of circumstances that are beyond our control, whether they're minor irritations like your car won't start, or whether they're catastrophic and heart-wrenching, or events that approach as extreme survival situations, what happens in you matters. And will you remain both calm enough and yet alert enough to see what you need to see? Or more importantly, to see what God wants you to see? He wants you to see what's happening in you so he can work through you. And when he shows you something that's amiss in your heart, repent. Turn away from that and turn back to him. He says, turn to me to find mercy, forgiveness, grace, and love. turn away from trusting in the circumstances that are around us and turn to Him to find life. And remember, He's promised to be with us. Do it, no matter what it is. So let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that you give us. And so often it's in circumstances that we don't like. But thank you for doing a work in our hearts if we're willing to open up and see what you want to do in us. Just thank you for your love and for your provision. We pray you would soften our hearts more and more to see what you want us to see. And we thank you for all that you are for us, and that you work through us and in us. In Jesus' name.